writer of Hebrews has been talking about, he's been talking about what it means to persevere in the faith. And in this passage, this is a, it's a monumental portion of scripture. It's so critical and so important. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to do Hebrews in the first place, because this particular passage is, it's just so rich. It's so meaningful. There's so much depth to it. It's beautifully written. It's an incredible, incredible description of what the Christian faith really is all about. And the writer of Hebrews is going to remind his audience of what faith really is, what this is all about, because they're in danger of forsaking it because they're facing pressure and they're facing all sorts of persecution. And he's saying, you need to understand what it is that you're walking away from. You need to understand what it is that you're giving up on. And in order to do that, to set that up, I don't want to start in Hebrews this morning. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 2, which is a very important fundamental passage written by the Apostle Paul, verse 8. And he says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast." It's by grace, meaning that no one has done this on their own. No one has saved themselves. No one can stand before a crowd of people and say, "Hey, look at me. Look how good I am. Look at how worthy I am. Look at how righteous I am. Or look at what I have accomplished. Look at what I have done by the works of my hands." And it's ironic that a religion that is built so much on grace has become known for a people who are pompous, who are self-righteous, who are legalists. Now, how in the world, you know, Richard kind of referred to the Pharisees, how in the world could a religion that is worshiping the one true God ever fall into that, ever become that, when its essence, its foundation is being saved by grace through faith and not by works? And it's nothing that anybody can boast in, that all of us have together become unrighteous and we receive this beautiful and wonderful gift of God. And perhaps it's because we fail to understand exactly what it is that has brought this grace into our lives. That's the subject of this chapter in Hebrews 11. Paul says in Ephesians, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. In other words, the gift of God has come to us through this thing we call faith. Here's the problem with faith. Faith is a difficult word to pin down. If you were to look up Webster's Dictionary, which nobody does anymore, we just Google it. If you were to Google it, I'm sure you would find twice as many definitions. But Webster's has 17 different working definitions for what the word faith is. And so it's not an easy word for us to wrap our minds around it and to, you know, pin down and identify. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Bible had a definition for us of what faith is? That's exactly what Hebrews 11 does for us, and that's why it's so important. Right here in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. And this is what I learned in school. What I learned is whenever you see the verb is, that's a definition. And so when I was looking for, you know, terms of definition, whenever I would see that word I was looking for, followed by is, then I just wrote down what was next. You know, that was the definition. So Hebrews chapter 11 says this. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, there's a lot here. There's a couple of stories that illustrate his point, but the essence of the definition is here. And it has three parts, or at least three parts that jumped out for me in understanding what this idea of faith is and what he's trying to center his argument on. And the first thing that he points out is, he says, it's a confidence, it's an assurance of things hoped for. It's assurance of things hoped for. And follow me on this, because to hope for something means that the current state of whatever you are living in or whatever you are experiencing, your current state is discontentment. If you're hoping for something, then what it is that you're experiencing now is something you're not satisfied with and you're not willing to settle for. So if there is hope in you, then in some way you're unsatisfied with the way that things are now. Okay, I've said that three different times now. So if I want to be a millionaire, if I hope one day to be a millionaire, to have $1 million, that means I don't have $1 million today. And if I want, for instance, the Mariners to win the pennant in my lifetime, it's quite a thing to hope for. But that would mean that the Mariners have not yet won the pennant. And I believe that the organization began when I was born. So that is a long, long time. But the foundational element of faith is a discontentment of heart. And that doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? It doesn't sound very Christian to be discontent. But that is what is at the core of this thing called faith. And isn't it amazing that we live in a culture, in a day and age, where we have more than enough to eat, we have more than enough clothes to wear, we're well-fed, we're safe, we have hospitals, we have public servants, police, firefighters, we have jobs in plenty, we have all sorts of opportunity. We live in abundance like the world has never experienced before. And yet, gnawing at the core of our hearts is this persistent sense there's got to be something more than this. And you see it all over the place. In fact, we're a generation that perhaps more than any other generation is keenly aware. And I think that there's a reason for this. We're not waking up every day thinking, what have I got to do to survive? We're sitting around thinking, how can I entertain myself? And in that environment, our thoughts and our mind often goes to, there's got to be something more than just pleasure and waking up and feeding myself and then going to sleep and doing it all over again, and what's on Netflix and what football game is playing today and what can I do to buy myself something to make me feel a little bit better about myself. And there's got to be something more than this. It's the cry, a collective cry, of a generation of people that are just safe and comfortable and feel so content. And yet, there's something missing. There's something off. And that's where faith begins. Faith begins when a person feels discontent with the way things are. Like, I'm not satisfied with this. And if this is all there is, if this is the extent of my existence, then what am I living for? Right? It begins with that sense. It's a hope that there is something more, an assurance of the things that we are hoping for. And without this groaning for something more, there will never be faith. That's where it begins. The second component of faith, and if you look at this verse 6 again, the second component is just as important. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There's this divine discontent, and you can thank God that he's given you this gift of discontentment, because he's woken you up from living in the matrix, right? I mean, he's woken you up from this illusion that all you need is to be comfortable and to be safe, and you've fallen asleep at the wheel, and so God has given you this divine discontentment. But then he says, faith is also the confidence, it's the confidence in things hoped for, but it's also the evidence of things unseen. It's the evidence of things unseen. And if you've ever experienced walking around in the dark, you're walking around, it's pitch black, and you can't see anything. You know what it means to have to use a sense other than what you're used to using in order to navigate how to get from here to there. You know that all of a sudden, if your eyes are not capable of navigating you through a room, then your sense of touch becomes really, really important. And we're not comfortable, we're not used to using our sense of touch in order to navigate, and so we're kind of awkward. We're like feeling our way around, and we're super nervous that we're going to stub our foot on something and hurt ourselves. But, you know, when it's dark and when you can't see, at least not with your natural eyes, all of a sudden you got to use these other senses. You know, feeling around, feeling the shape of the room. For a person who is blind, they become adept at using these other senses. You know, they start to pay attention to things that a normal person no longer pays attention to. Like, for instance, how many steps do I need to take before I get to the bottom of the staircase? It becomes very important for a person who may not be able to see. Another thing that becomes very important to them is their ability to use their sense of hearing to be able to navigate. You know, okay, I hear a sound, and they can gauge the distance of how far that thing is away. It becomes very important when you're doing things like crossing the street, right? Because all of a sudden, if you've lost your ability to see, your other senses have to take over and help you navigate in a way that you may not be used to. And so I love the way that the writer puts this, because faith is the evidence of things unseen. In order to have faith, in order to express faith, you've got to use your spiritual senses. You've got to use your mind and your will in your emotions to navigate yourself around eternal things. Your natural senses aren't going to get you there. If you've become discontent and you've sensed that there's something more to life than this, then your next step is to take this journey into the unseen and to use your spiritual insight, your spiritual senses, in order to navigate where it is that you need to go on this journey of life. And so the writer uses an illustration here. He uses the illustration of a man named Enoch. And there's not a whole lot that we know about Enoch. In fact, most of what we know comes from this particular passage in Hebrews, where he adds on to things that we read about in Genesis. But Enoch is this man who, as the writer of Hebrews says, he was commended for his relationship with God, as one who pleased God, is the way he puts it. In Genesis, it says that he walks with God. And so you get this sense that he's a man who is on a journey with God. He's a friend of God. And so this passage in Genesis that describes it says he walks with God, and then he's no more. And what we read from Hebrews is that God literally just took him, and he never experienced death. He just was taken up to heaven to be with God. And there's one theologian that suggests that on one of his walks with God, on his journey with God, God came to this point where he said, hey, we're closer to my house than we are with your house. Why don't you just come home with me? And he never came back. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe that's what happened. But he never tastes death, and God takes him up to heaven. And that's the story about a person who was willing to build their life on navigating a relationship with God and focusing on what it required, using his spiritual senses, his mind, his will, emotions, to connect with God in such an intimate way that God literally said, I want you to be with me. And he was taken up to God's home. And that's not the normal experience, obviously, nor something we should be expecting, but the purpose of exploring spiritual things and expressing your faith is to bring transformation to your life and to the world. There's a song, I think it's a Hillsong song, it says, we are touching heaven and changing earth. We are seeking to build a relationship with God, build a bridge to heaven, to be able to touch heaven with our spiritual senses, to be able to hear from God, to be able to be blessed by God and gifted by God to do something about the world in which we live, to do something in our own lives, to touch heaven and to bring change to earth, right? To establish a relationship with God so that we can know what his will is and what he would have us do and what could be done about the conditions of things in our lives and the conditions of the things in our world. Faith, it's the evidence of things unseen. It's the evidence that if God is good, and if God is love, and if he is the source, the creator of everything that we see in our natural eyes, then we believe that God can use us to bring goodness and to bring life and to bring his love and grace to bear here on the earth. And lastly, as we look at this robust and rich and deep definition of faith, faith is about earnestly seeking God. It's about earnestly seeking God. That's the verse 6 that I read earlier, that anyone who comes to him must believe he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. To be earnest, again, grabbing from a definition, to be earnest in seeking God is to be sincere and intense. In other words, seeking God isn't meant to be some sort of a casual hobby. You have to immerse yourself in understanding who he is. Faith fundamentally is about jumping in with both feet. It's about taking the plunge and going all in, right? Because if you dip your toe, it might be too cold, right? You know, it might be too cold and you're going to be hesitant, right? You remember back in the day, you just had to jump in. You just got to jump in and let it come over you. And all of a sudden it's like, okay, I'm in there. I'm doing it. Let's go for it. That's what faith is like. It's about jumping in with both feet. Are you seeking him in earnest? Are you sincerely and intensely desiring to know who God is? Or are you treating faith like it's a weekend habit? At least a weekend when you aren't busy doing something else. Is faith an all-consuming pursuit in your life? Or are you still playing this game where it's like, well, as long as, you know, the good things in my life outweigh the bad things, then I'm going to be okay, right? I'm going to get in. God and I we're going to be fine. That's not how saving grace worked. I mean, we talked about that right at the beginning. We should be excited about that fact because faith isn't a beauty contest. We don't compare ourselves with the person to our right or the person to our left or our accomplishments with those around us. Faith is not about our story. It's not about our performance. It's not a look at me game. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a look at him story. It's a look at him process. And I mentioned a week ago that the story of Cain and Abel has always been perplexing to me. It's bothered me. And really, it should bother anybody who reads the story, because it's proclaiming a truth that I think a lot of us still haven't settled in our minds. Cain and Abel, they're both looking to establish a relationship with God. They both offer sacrifices to God. They're both desiring to be accepted by God, to be friends of God. But Abel's sacrifice is accepted and Cain's is rejected. And why? It doesn't explicitly answer that question. Actually, here we get a little bit more information. But Abel, he offers the blood of a lamb because he's a shepherd. And Cain, he offers some vegetables that he has, or what I would assume is vegetables, because he is a farmer and he offers the fruits of his labor to God, is the way that it describes it. And so Cain offers that which is grown from the ground, and Abel offers an animal that was sacrificed and its blood was spilt. One brother comes to God, earnestly seeking him. He comes to understand what it is that God requires. I don't know how he came upon this information or how he came to understand, but this is what God requires. Perhaps it was through his parents. Perhaps it was through the fact that when Adam and Eve first sinned, they tried to cover themselves up with leaves and that wasn't enough. And so God gave them animal skins and he clued into the fact, okay, it's an animal. There's blood that needs to be spilled. Who knows exactly how Abel came up with this, but he earnestly sought God and he understood something, because when he offered his sacrifice was accepted. And Cain, his brother, was rejected. And it's a very hard truth for us to comprehend, because really the fact of the matter is that we don't come to God on our terms. We come to him on his terms. And we can say, well, that's not fair, or I don't like the way that it works, or I would prefer to do it this way. But he's God. He's the creator of the universe. And we may not understand his ways, but God has made it plain. If you want to come to me, you must come through the blood of the Lamb. And when John the Baptist first recognized Jesus for who he really was, he looked at Jesus and proclaimed to the crowd that was around him, this is before Jesus was baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John recognized something in that moment that brought the whole story full circle. You know, the lamb that Abel offered and that sacrifice that was accepted, the Passover lamb and the blood that covered the Israelites on that horrific night in Egypt, the blood of the sacrifice that was established through the temple. And John is seeing something in Jesus Christ. He says, this man is the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you're earnestly seeking God, if you are sincere, if you are intensely seeking God, you must come through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, has accomplished and will accomplish something for you that you can never accomplish on your own. Jesus has opened up the way to God, our Father. It's the only door that you are given to walk through, and you may not like it, but that's the door that has been extended to you. And so may you be filled with discontent. May you be tired of this existence, and may it drive within you a craving for something deeper, a longing for something more. That doesn't sound like a blessing, but that's a blessing. And may you navigate the things unseen through the eyes of faith. May you close your eyes, quiet your soul, and sense your heavenly Father drawing you into a relationship with him. And may you be filled with an all-consuming desire to earnestly seek God. May you seek him with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And may you discover how deep and how wide and how long is the love of God for you. Yeah. That, my friends, is faith. That's what it means to have faith in God through Jesus Christ. I want to invite you this morning, and if any of you here now are saying to yourself, for some reason today that has made it simple enough for me to recognize that thing that I've been longing for is as simple as that. That faith is being discontent with the way things are. Recognizing that I need to establish a relationship with God by earnestly seeking Him. Maybe today you would open up your heart. Maybe today you'd be willing to say, God, I'm willing to express faith in you. I want to invite you this morning just to say a prayer. I'm going to ask that everybody in the room would say it with me, and we do this from time to time. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never opened up your life to faith, perhaps this morning is the morning where you would be willing to do that. If so, I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you could just repeat these words, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray this together. Jesus, I have become discontent with the life I have been living apart from you. I have sinned and fallen far from you. Forgive me. You are the source of my life. Save me. I want to know what it means to search for you with all my heart. Would you lead me and guide me into a relationship with you? Teach me your ways. Show me your paths. From this day forward, I will seek you with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning for the opportunity to open up your word. We thank you for this rich chapter that is so filled with wisdom. God, such a simple message on what the meaning of faith is. And God, I pray that for many of us in this room who may recognize that we've strayed from that path, or from the simplicity of what it means to jump in with both feet and to be immersed in a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would draw us back to that. God, that our spiritual senses, God, would be drawing us to you. God, that we would sense deep within ourselves, God, that this life and all that it has to offer is nothing in comparison with knowing you. God, we could say together with our brother, the Apostle Paul, that I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And God, that we would be willing to say, I want it all. I want it all. So Jesus, challenge us and move in our hearts. Let us walk with you deeply this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.